Amen, amen. Thank you, Alyssa. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, I'd love for you to open it now to John 16, verses 1 to 15. As I mentioned several weeks ago, I think during the first, one of the first couple of messages on this Apostles' Creed series, the vast majority of word count in the Apostles' Creed is designated to that middle section on Christology. In fact, 70 of the 110 words in the Apostles' Creed are about Jesus. One of the commentaries or books that we read on the Apostles' Creed actually refers to the Apostles' Creed as really a creed about Jesus with a preamble and a postlude. And it does read that way. There are only 40 words in the creed. For the Father, for the Son, for the Church, for the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So obviously, as we move now into this final section, we're not going to be as exhaustive on each of these topics as we were on the person and work of Christ. But actually, we've already said a fair bit about the Holy Spirit as we were making our way along. And that's how it often is when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit when we were talking about creation. We talked about the Holy Spirit when we were talking about the incarnation. We talked about the Holy Spirit when we were talking about the ascension. So the Holy Spirit has been everywhere in this story, but always in the background until now. Now that Jesus has ascended up into heaven, where he sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and before he returns to judge the quick and the dead, in that time between, the role of the Holy Spirit comes to the foreground. And that's exactly what Jesus said would happen in the passage that we're going to read this morning. So hopefully you do have your Bible open now to John chapter 16, and I'll read verses 1 to 15. This is Jesus speaking. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as I already mentioned, we won't be as exhaustive or systematic as we were in the previous section. Rather, my intention is to zoom in rather narrowly on the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church after the ascension of Jesus and before the time of his return. So zoom in again with me on verse 7. Jesus says something here to the disciples that I imagine many of us have a hard time believing. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It is to your advantage that I go away and he come to you. Jesus said that, and I wonder if any of the apostles believed him when he said it. But they came to believe it over time, and it's important for us to believe it as well. So this morning our plan is actually fairly straightforward. We're going to attempt to answer one very important question. Why is it better? How in the world could it be better for us that Jesus has gone up and the Holy Spirit has come down? The first answer to that comes out of the narrative of the day of Pentecost, the day when what Jesus promised actually came to pass. It began to be gloriously fulfilled in the life of the church. Flip forward in your Bible, if you have one, to Acts chapter 2. So if you're in the Gospel of John, just go right, and you should run into Acts of the Apostles. We're going to read chapter 2, first four verses of Acts chapter 2. Read as follows. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is what Jesus promised back in John 16. Jesus has gone up, and now here in this story, we're seeing the Holy Spirit come down. And the first thing he does is begin to miraculously empower and enliven the witness of the church. The disciples are miraculously enabled to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in other languages, languages that they had not taken the time to study, languages that they had not previously known. This is not ecstatic speech. We know that because in verse 7, one of the pilgrims speaks on behalf of the crowd, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" So the disciples were miraculously enabled to skip that normally quite arduous 2 to 3 to 5 year process of learning the language of the mission field. And in a heartbeat, they could speak in the language of the Parthians, the Medes, the Cappadocians, the Egyptians. It was a miracle, obviously, but it was also a message. It was the Holy Spirit saying, "I have come to help you tell the world about Jesus." That's very good news, because as we spoke about last Sunday, it is telling the world about Jesus that is supposed to be our primary task in the time between. It's the reason for the time between. The Apostle Peter said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So that's the reason you continue to draw breath. That's the reason for the church age. That's the reason for the intermission. The time between exists for us to extend the mercy of God to the nations through the person and work of Christ. Jesus said that. He said, Matthew 24, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And then the end will come. So that's our primary purpose right there. And then here in this story, we are seeing our miraculous empowerment through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given most obviously and most immediately to equip the Church of Jesus Christ in her pursuit of the Great Commission. Now, by the way, that suggests something to me. It suggests that if you want to experience more of the Holy Spirit, you don't need louder music, you don't need a better fog machine, P.S., you don't need a fog machine, you don't need more fasting, you don't need more jumping up and down. What you need is a greater commitment to the cause of global mission. Am I reading that right? You know, almost without fail, and I phrase it that way only because I've not actually tracked this, but almost without fail, it seems, at least one person every year, over the 15 years that I've been here anyway, has come to me and quite earnestly, quite sincerely said, "Pastor, I would just love to see more of the Holy Spirit in this church." And I usually say, "Me too. There's something very wrong with you if you don't want to see more of the Holy Spirit in this church." But then I usually say, what do you think we should do about it? And usually the answer is, maybe we need more fasting. Hey, I'm open to that. A number of years ago, We did a 7-year water-only fast, just about killed me. And I don't know if it brought more spirit to the church, but I'm all for that. Sometimes people say, well, maybe we need more enthusiastic worship. Maybe. Maybe we need all-night prayer meetings. Maybe. But if I'm reading the Bible right, what it actually would have seemed to me that we need is a greater commitment to world mission. If the Holy Spirit was primarily sent for that reason, then if we want more of His presence and activity in our church, then maybe that's where we should begin. Acts 2 seems to be making it very clear that the Holy Spirit came down to provide rocket fuel for the church in pursuit of the Great Commission. And it worked. Listen to the harvest from that first day of global mission. The text says, "So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So, hallelujah, that's a miracle. That's the ultimate miracle. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. He enables them to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then here, secondly, we also see in this initial story, He immediately begins to draw people into Christian community. That's a major feature as well of this foundational story. We've people from all over the known world gathering at that time: Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And they're hearing the preaching of the gospel. Peter is preaching. They fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they call out, they ask Peter and the other disciples, "What shall we do to be saved?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You seeing that? There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? Added to the church. Becoming a follower of Jesus is an individual experience. One of the sayings that I think is useful, you hear all the time, is that God has no grandchildren, right? You can't become a child of God because your parents love Jesus. Kids, I hope you know that. You need to love Jesus. You need to put your faith in Jesus. God has no grandchildren. So we all do come in on our own as an individual experience. But here's the thing. As soon as you come in, as soon as you're filled with the Holy Spirit begins to draw you into a corporate experience, into a body experience, into a community experience. Apostle Peter talked about this all the time. He said in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5, as you come to Him, right? So this is not, you know, as you mature. This is not, you know, 40 years down the road once you got your nonsense and your garbage sorted out. As you come to Him, as you walk through the gate, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. As people came to Christ that day, through faith, through baptism, they were immediately added to the church. Their single stone was added into, became part of a larger house. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes inside of us, and immediately He begins to reach out to the brother and the sister on the right and on the left of us. He links us and joins us into community. There is no sure sign that a person has been truly saved and filled with the Holy Spirit than love for the brothers and sisters of Christ. Do you understand that? I hope that's not a throwaway sentence for you. I'm going to say it again. There is no surer sign. Do you want a sign? Would you like to know? Are you looking for some fruit in your own life? Maybe don't use this to look at the person next to you. Maybe use it to look at you. Do you want to know if you're truly saved? Are you wondering if the Holy Spirit is truly in your life? Then here's what you look for. You look for love for the brothers and sisters of Jesus. You understand that, right? if you're a Bible reader, I hope you understand that, that gifts and powers can be faked. I think one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul spends three chapters on this in 1 Corinthians, I think one of the reasons that Jesus was so clear with his disciples is because there's something in our brains that doesn't want to hear this. Christians seem to default assume that there are other surer signs of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Maybe the surer sign is that you speak in tongues. But Paul says not every believer speaks in tongues. Maybe the surer sign is that when you pray, people get healed. But not all have gifts of healing. Gifts don't prove, because gifts can be faked. Brothers and sisters, the Bible reminds us, tongues and miracles, these things can actually be empowered by the devil to deceive. But Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, we're thankful that Jesus went up and the Spirit came down, because it is only by means of the Holy Spirit, it is only the infilling and ingathering ministry of the Holy Spirit that explains the miracle of the church. Thirdly, as hard as it is to believe, it is better for us that Jesus went up and the Spirit came down, because the Spirit leads us deeper and deeper into all truth. The Holy Spirit is ultimately the author of all of Scripture. The Apostle Peter said, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Now, kids, hopefully you're still tracking with me. If you're sitting there with mom and dad, I know you've got your own thing at 11:30. Hopefully you're sitting there with mom and dad. We're pretty excited. We have our new Faith Foundations family catechisms in. So moms and dads, if you want to use this as a family devotion tool, it's excellent. Just contact the office. We ordered a bunch of new copies. Same questions as the old one. We just added some family devotional resources at the back. But kids, on page 14, there's a question that hopefully you know. We went through this in Prospectors. So here's an opportunity for you to show off your homework. Question one, I'll leave a space, kids, and you can tell mom and dad the right answer. Question one on page 14, who wrote the Bible? All right, you tell mom and dad, who wrote the Bible? And of course, the answer is holy men who were taught by the Holy Spirit. And then the citations given are actually this verse we've just read, 2 Peter 1:21, and then also 2 Peter 3:16-17. Let's look at that as well. There the apostle says, the apostle Paul here, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, in both Greek and Hebrew, they use the same word to translate three overlapping concepts, obviously in English, wind, breath, and spirit. Same word. So this verse literally says that all Scripture is the wind of God, or the breath of God, or is the Spirit of God. It is God-spirited. It is God-breathed. So when you put these passages together, what Peter said and what Paul said, you get this idea that God breathes out, and the Spirit carries the word of God into the heart of the prophet, such that they are enabled to say accurately and truthfully all that God wants said. And that's exactly what Jesus said in John 16. He said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." So he hears before he speaks. You ever thought about that? The Holy Spirit hears before he speaks. "And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the most immediate meaning of this passage in John 16 is that the Holy Spirit will function as a go-between. Remember, Jesus is going to ascend to the Father's right hand. And he said, "I've got more to tell you." He said that to the disciples. So we don't just have red letters in the Bible, or you could say all the letters in the Bible are red letters, but we don't just have the things that Jesus said in his physical body during the 3 years of ministry on the earth. Jesus kept talking after he ascended to the Father's right hand. The Spirit heard that and took it and put it in the hearts and in the mouths of the apostles. That's how you got your Bible. Thanks be to God. But in a secondary sense, this also means that the Holy Spirit leads all of us into the truth of Christ. The Holy Spirit is our Bible guide. Isn't that a good deal? Isn't it great when the author of a book explains the book to you? That's a good deal. The Holy Spirit is inside you now if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. So as the Word of God washes over you, the Spirit of God is working in you. He's reaching up and grabbing things. You've heard me say this before. We prayed this specifically before the service. I'm very mindful that on any given Sunday morning, there are multiple sermons being preached in this church. Mine just provides the raw material in so far as it is drawn from the Word of God. My job is to throw bits of the Word of God out over you, to break them up. John Calvin, this is kind of gross, but it's true. John Calvin said that the job of a preacher is analogous to the job of a mother bird. His job is to bite up the big meaty portions of the scripture and hork them out into the mouths of babes. I don't know if that helps you or hurts you, but that's what he said. And that's what we do. We break the scriptures up into tiny little bits, digestible bits, and we chuck them out. And it's the sermon that matters, though, is the sermon that's being preached in your heart. The Holy Spirit is in there, and he reaches up, and he grabs those pieces, and he pulls them down, and he presses them into your life in a way that I could never do. I've been here 15 years. I'm just at the point where I feel like I know almost everyone's name. But the Holy Spirit is inside you. He knows everything in you that is broken, that is weak, that leans wrong, that points off. He knows everything. He knows every hole that has to be filled, every bruise that has to be healed. He knows it all, so he knows what to grab and what to leave. You know, it never bothers me as a preacher when I meet people after the service and they say, "Oh, Pastor, you said this thing that really ministered to me," and I will tell you this, half the time I don't remember saying that. I'm not convinced it was said, but the Holy Spirit grabbed something, some obscure thing that I said, and applied it to you. And I feel like saying, you know, in my flesh, I feel like saying, "Hey, I preached for 39 minutes and you remember something I'm not sure I said," but actually that's good. Puts the Holy Spirit in the driver's seat. His sermon is the most important sermon. He preaches that from inside your heart. Praise the Lord. That's how the Holy Spirit functions. He leads us into all truth. We're thankful for that. We're also thankful that Jesus went up and the Spirit came down, because the Holy Spirit comforts us now in all our troubles. That's the fourth thing I want you to see. Remember, this promise was given to the disciples in the context of actually some rather distressing news. Jesus said in John 16, verses 2 to 3, "They will put you out of the synagogues." I hope you realize that. The entire first generation of the church was excommunicated. They were all kicked out for their faith in Jesus. "They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me." So Jesus says, things are going to get worse for you before they get better. He says, very much like my own journey, how I had to go down, down, down to the cross before I went up, up, up into glory, so too will your journey lead. "And I know that hearing that makes you sad," Jesus said, verses 6 to 7, "because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You hearing that? Jesus tells the disciples a hard truth. He says, things are going to get a lot worse for you, and I'm not going to be here with you to guide you through it. That's the truth. So he tells them the truth, the hard truth, but then he gives them the resources to face that truth. I love that approach. Al Mohler says here, "The Spirit's ministry of abiding in us restores all hope and secures us on the sure foundation of faith." Isn't that good? The Holy Spirit restores all hope when trials and tribulation take hope away. The Holy Spirit secures us on the sure foundation when everything around us has been shaken. Have you been experiencing that ministry of the Holy Spirit over these last many months? The other night at Elder Prayer, I hadn't planned to pray this. I'm a little bit planny, as many of you know, and I usually go into a prayer meeting with a list of some things I want to make sure I remember to pray for, but this hadn't been on my list. It came around to me as my time to pray, and I glanced at my list, but then I just kind of hoisted my sail, as you'll do. You know, Lord, if there's something I should be praying about, Lord, if there's something you want me to say. And in that moment, it felt to me like the Holy Spirit filled my sails. And I ended up praying a very different prayer than I had intended. I said, Lord, I thank you for all that you've given us in Christ that cannot be touched by COVID-19. I said, Lord, I cannot summon even an ounce of anxiety for the situation we currently find ourselves in. You are sovereign over all. And so, Lord, however this works out, however long it lasts, it will serve the end of your greater glory and our good as a church forever. So do your work, upturn the soil, refine your people, enable the harvest. Lord, we trust in you. Now that's my understanding of what it means to pray in the Spirit. It is the Spirit's job to enable us to pray prayers of faith. It is the Spirit's job to steady us and to comfort us in times of trouble. Can you feel him doing that in your life right now? It is a little disconcerting when we see brothers and sisters who are falling into despair and flying off the handle due to COVID-19. That's not what's supposed to happen in Spirit-filled believers. But you hear folks saying, you know, this pandemic is going to lead to totalitarian government. We've given too much power to the state. It's going to be Brave New World out there by September. Just you wait and see. I suppose it's possible. After all, the Bible does talk about a beast that arises out of the sea. The beast represents anti-Christian government. The sea represents the mass of chaotic humanity. So yes, it does sound as if when the waters of humanity are stirred, a great and ghastly government may emerge to harass and trouble the saints. But the correct response to that is not for us to stand at the shore of the sea, wringing our hands and gnashing our teeth. We were told, Jesus says that, I'm telling you stuff in advance so that you're not unsettled by it. We were told that troubles would come. We were told that people would kill us and think they were doing the world a favor. We were told that we would finish the mission under extreme duress. We were told that. So by my reckoning, nothing's going off script. Nothing's hopped the rails here. Everything seems to be going exactly the way that Jesus said that it would. So calm down. Settle in and get on with it. Do your job and rest in the provision and assurance of Jesus Christ delivered directly into your heart and soul through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, and this one is going to be quite quick because you know this very well, we've covered this ground many times, it is much to your advantage that Jesus has gone up and the Holy Spirit has come down because he empowers our growth and sanctification. You know this verse if you attend this church. The Apostle Paul said, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord as though in a mirror, are being transformed by one degree of glory to the next. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the Spirit who works from the inside. That's what's so much better about the new covenant. You know, we've got several books in the New Testament warning Christians not to go back to the Old Testament. And I got to be honest with you, it's hard to imagine why anyone would want to. The New Testament is better. All the help is on the inside now. It's not just the electrified fence of the law threatening us. It's the Holy Spirit inside helping us. That's better. This work from the inside is beautiful work. Over time, slowly but surely, by one degree of glory to the next, the Holy Spirit actually changes our desires. Isn't that the better plan? You know, the worst form of holiness is when by every extraneous effort of your soul, you are able to do some of the things you should do but don't want to do. That's not happy holiness. Highest level of holiness is when you just want all the things you should. When you just wake up in the morning wanting to do things that make Jesus smile. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It starts changing your desires from the inside, slowly but surely. It starts changing your thoughts, because your compass is off, and he's just by one degree bringing it back to square. It's amazing stuff. As the Word of God washes over, you know, and as you open, it's not just on Sunday morning. I hope your only exposure to the Word of God is not on Sunday morning. That's a big one. That's like fire hose. But I hope every morning you're opening up the Word and just letting that wash over you too. And as the Word washes over you, and as the Spirit is reaching up and grabbing something, maybe he's grabbing a wedge today, going to get something out. Maybe it's just sandpaper, going to smooth something over. Whatever. As he does that, he brings something out of us that we would never, ever have guessed was even there. Thanks be to God. Sixthly, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit because he corrects and perfects our prayers. Apostle Paul talked about this one in Romans 8, 26 to 27. He said, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That's good news. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You seeing that? So God knows the Spirit, and the Spirit knows us, and therefore the Spirit is able to facilitate a connection, a communication that far surpasses that which we would be capable of on our own. He's the go-between. He's the intercessor. And that's good news, because so many of our prayers reflect our own self-centeredness and ignorance. We ask for things that God, in his wisdom, doesn't grant us, is wise not to grant us. But thankfully, according to this passage, our prayers are actually intercepted and perfected based on what the Spirit knows about the will of God, which is everything, and what the Spirit knows about our inner life, which is everything. And so he changes, he edits, he ennobles our prayers before delivering them in Jesus' name before the throne of our Father who art in heaven. That is better. That is gloriously and marvelously better. And then lastly, it's much to our advantage that Jesus has gone up and the Spirit has come down, because the Spirit seals us for the day of salvation. Turn quickly in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. I'm not sure where I left you, but Ephesians is kind of middle of the New Testament. Acts, after that, you get into Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Should be right there for you. This is a good place for us to land. The Apostle Paul says here, in him you also, in him, that's a key phrase, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So the Apostle Paul says there that this happens when we hear. When we hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. That's good news as well, because we face a lot of danger and uncertainty down here on planet Earth. There may be a beast rising up out of the sea. There are always antichrists, false prophets, whores of Babylon. Who knows what's out there? I was on the phone with a pastor friend, I think it was Friday, and he asked me, and this fellow's not a person who obsesses about such things, but he asked me, he said, "Paul, does it feel to you like the devil's chain has been lengthened?" I said, "It sure does. I don't know how far it's been lengthened, but it sure does. It feels like there's a lot more devil roaming about this world seeking whom to devour than there was just a few years ago." So, it is really good news that our fate is sealed, that our inheritance is guaranteed if we have put our faith in Christ. Isn't it great when things are done at the beginning of a journey that you don't know how exactly it's going to end? So thankful that the Apostle Paul said that all this stuff is done at the moment we believe. That allows us, that knowledge, that certainty, that assurance allows us to play the rest of the game differently. Don't you play the game differently when you know you've already won? Peter O'Brien comments on this fabulous verse, these wonderful promises, saying, "By giving Gentile believers the Spirit," he's referring back to our passage in Ephesians, it would be all believers, but most miraculously, most wondrously, Gentile believers in this paragraph, "By giving believers the Spirit, God seals or stamps them as His own now, and He will protect them through the trials and testings of this life until He takes final possession of them on the day of redemption." Close quote. So you've been branded like a cow. Hopefully that's not offensive to you. I think it's glorious. You've been branded. You've been marked. You've been sealed. So you don't need to worry about the mark of the beast, Christian, because you've already received the mark of the Lamb. So stop worrying about things that you can't control anyway. Let the beast rise wherever he will. You just do your job, execute your mission, and rest in the assurance and protection of the Holy Spirit. Should you be brought before the authorities, He will give you the words to say. Should you be tested, put on trial, or even put to death, He will be with you and He will be for you through it all. Jesus has generously provided for us. And listen, hear that, because almost every time I preach a message on the Holy Spirit, some dear soul, in all authenticity and humility, this is a good question, but some dear soul will call me or email me or talk to me and say, "Pastor, should we even be having sermons on the Holy Spirit? Because doesn't the Holy Spirit want to glorify Jesus?" But you understand, any sermon about the ministry of the Holy Spirit after the ascension of Jesus and before the return of Jesus is actually a sermon that ought to glorify Jesus. This is how Jesus provides for His people in the time between. Jesus has generously provided for us all that we need to survive and thrive in the time between, just as He said. Jesus said that He would never leave us as orphans. Jesus would never fail to empower that which He has commissioned. Now, it's true that He's not here physically with us right now. He sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. But in the meantime, He has lavishly poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the church. I believe that. I believe in the Holy Ghost. He is our comforter. He is our helper. He is our advocate. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, our Heavenly Father, what peace there is in knowing that whatever is wrong or amiss in this prayer will be perfected and corrected by the Holy Spirit and delivered to you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just knowing that, Lord, gives us peace, because we don't pray as we should. We don't respond as we should. We don't see what we should. We're not as concerned about the things that we ought to be concerned about, and we're way too concerned about other stuff. Oh, Holy Spirit, continue your work inside of us. Holy Spirit, as the Word continues to wash through our church and over our church and over our quiet times, Holy Spirit, would you just continue the work you're doing inside of us? Holy Spirit, wherever there are desires that are amiss, would you correct them? Would you corral them? Would you push, Lord, like a river that's started to run in a direction that's not helpful, would you carve a new channel in our heart and bring that desire back on side? Lord, if there are opinions or convictions that actually are not right, that don't properly account for the totality of the biblical witness, would you corral those, blunt those, repoint them, redirect them in ways that would be edifying to the body of Christ, helpful to the cause of world mission, that would bring glory to the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would you do that? And Lord, would you comfort us in the old meaning of that word? Lord, would you come alongside of us and bring strength? Come forte. Would you come with strength? Buttress us. Lord, I want to see this church like a ship. I want to see it riding low and steady in the waves with some ballast in the bottom. Not blown about, not tipped over because it's too light, because it's riding too high. Lord, put some Holy Spirit ballast in us so that we could be steady through the wind and waves that are coming. And may we always hear the voice of the Spirit behind us as a people, as individuals, as households, saying, this is the path. Now walk ye in it. Strengthen us, Holy Spirit. We want to follow Jesus all the way down, 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 and up, up, up into glory. We ask that you would guide us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll turn things over now to the worship team.